We continue with our sermons in Luke's Gospel and turning again this evening to read in chapter 19, in verse 41, and reading on into chapter 20 to the 8th verse. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, taking up our reading again in verse 41. The verses that we come to look at especially this evening are verses 45 of chapter 19 to verse 8 and verse 8 of chapter 20. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning to read in verse 41. And when Jesus was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came unto him with the elders, and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things, or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye him not? But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Amen. From these verses that we come to this evening in our sermon in Luke's Gospel, we are now shown our Lord Jesus Christ within the precincts of the city of Jerusalem itself and some of the things that he said and did while he was in that city. Now, over the past number of weeks, as you know, we've seen how the evangelist Luke has shown us our Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, making his way towards that city of Jerusalem, where he's going to die on the cross, the just for the unjust to bring us to God. He has then shown us how our Lord has gone about making the preparations for that kingly entrance into that city, then how he has made his approach to the shoutings and the songs of the people who lined the route. And finally, last week, we saw how he paused, as it were, on the brim of that Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and how he then poured out his words of the lament upon that city, and also uttered those words of prophetic judgment against that city that had rejected him and would not have his word in the gospel. Verse 41, And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even though at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And then those words of prophetic judgment, for the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Built into that lament, of course, and built into that prophecy, as we've said, were the reasons both for the lament and for the prophecy. Our Lord indeed does pour out, as it were, of his human soul over that city at that time for this reason, that they had refused to know the things that belonged to their peace. Simply, they had rejected the gospel that would have reconciled those that believed to their God from whom they were alienated by practice and by nature. And with regards to that prophecy that came upon them, then says the Lord, you knew not the day of your visitation. God had come in Jesus Christ, his Son. God had come in Christ with a message of reconciliation, bringing peace, setting peace before men and before women. As a city, Jerusalem had rejected that. As a city, now God's judgment was about to fall in a coming day upon that city. So then, in those verses, as the Lord, and this is the scene that we're trying to envisage there, as the Lord then pauses on the brow of the hill, on the Mount of Olives, looking down on the city, then there he pours out his lament, and there he makes his prophetic statement and judgment against that city. Now then, as I say, in the verses for this evening, we find that the evangelist Luke immediately brings us right into the city of Jerusalem itself and to some of the things that our Lord said and some of the things that our Lord did once he arrived in the city of Jerusalem itself. Luke, in fact, bypasses some of the things that the other evangelists tell us. We'll see in a moment the reason for that. He doesn't tell us about the procession of Christ through the streets of the city. He doesn't tell us about other things that the Lord said and did when he went into the city. He brings us immediately to the temple, and he shows us what our Lord does in that temple, or rather to that temple, you might say, and also what the Lord speaks in that temple. Well, there are three divisions that we're going to have for the sake of division and handiness this evening, but they do seem to be there in the verses. First of all, you have the Lord's cleansing of the temple of the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. And then Luke shows us something of the preaching and the teaching that our Lord performed in that temple. And then he shows us also some of the reactions and some of the responses to that preaching and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, then, the cleansing of the temple, as it's normally called. And we have that then in verse 45. And he went into the temple, it says, and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now, it's a well-known incident. I'm sure it has ready recognition in a good many people's minds and a good many people's knowledge. Our Lord goes into that temple of the Jews, and there he's confronted with a scene that hasn't changed at all, except maybe grown worse, since he made a former visit to that temple some 3 years ago when he had begun his ministry, his public ministry. And when the Lord had begun his public ministry, after he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan, he came up to Jerusalem, and one of the first things that he did when he came to Jerusalem was this: he went into the temple. And when our Lord went into the temple, there we're told in John's Gospel that he saw all those people selling their animals and buying animals and the changers of money and all that scene. And our Lord took, as John says, a scourge of small cords. He overthrew the tables of the money changers, he poured out their money, and he drove them out of the temple with those words, my Father's house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a place of merchandise, a place of trade. Now, our Lord was challenged, of course, but that didn't matter. He went on his way in his preaching, his teaching, his ministry for 3 whole years. And now at the end of his ministry, and indeed the end of his earthly life, as we would say, he comes back to Jerusalem. He's been there before, of course, but back to Jerusalem, and now back into that self-same spot where he was, where he went at the beginning of his ministry. He returns to the temple, and once again, our Lord's wrath is kindled against what he sees there. His righteous indignation wells up. His great displeasure comes to the surface. And he went into the temple, it says, and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves, literally a den of robbers. And far from the situation having improved, then it was a house of merchandise, says the Lord. Now it's a den of robbers. Far from it having improved, it has rather deteriorated. And so our Lord takes that action that we read about there in that verse 45 and verse 46. And if you want the fullness of what the Lord said and did, then you read the other Gospels as well, Matthew and Mark, and you find the fullness of what the Saviour did at that time. Now, what lay behind our Lord's behaviour? Why did our Lord act in the way that he did with regards to that temple in Jerusalem? Well, what was going on there, just for the sake of background, what was going on there was literally a racket in more ways than one. There was a racket as far as noise went. All those animals bleating, all the noise, the rattle of the money, all of those things. But not only that, my friends, and more significant than that, there was another kind of racket going on. And the people, in fact, in general, were being fleeced in the temple. You see, they had to make sacrifices. That was part of the old, ordained, revealed religion that God had given to Israel. But many of the worshippers came from all over the known world, in fact, to worship at Jerusalem. They couldn't bring sacrifices with them, either large animals or small animals, or if they tried to bring them with them, by the time they came there, the condition of the animal wouldn't make it at all suitable for a sacrifice unto the Lord. And so they could buy animals. There, meaningly outside the temple court, they could have bought the animal for the sacrifice. There was nothing wrong with that. Also, they'd to pay the temple tax. But they'd to pay the temple tax not in the currency of their own country from which they had come, but in the Hebrew coin. It had to be paid in a half shekel, as it was called. Now then, people were exploiting that. And there were exorbitant prices being asked for the animals for sacrifices. The rate of exchange for the Hebrew coinage was out of all proportion. And also, and this was just the genius of the human heart, the men who passed the animal as suitable for sacrifice, namely the priests, they had their hand in most of the stalls that sold the sacrifices. So naturally, they weren't going to pass any sacrifice but their own. The heart's eye, the heart never changed. Heart of man never changes. And all of these things the Lord sees. And when the Lord sees all these things, then, as I say, he rises up in indignation, because that's how the Lord treats religion when it deteriorates like that. And the Lord speaks out about them making that house a den of robbers round about Jerusalem, where the hills and the caves where the robbers lived. Says the Lord, you have made this house a den of robbers. However, the cleansing of the temple, and as I say, probably well known to the most of us, and also recorded fully in the other Gospels, in Matthew and in Mark. But of course, remember this, and always bear this in mind. When the evangelist Luke writes, gathers together his gospel material, as it were, under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God, of course, he always does it with a particular bent. Now, you remember how that's happened so often. In other words, he'll take and he'll drive home a particular lesson to our hearts and our minds vividly in the scenes that he brings before us in his gospel. And what's the great overall theme, or at least a great overall theme, that he's been presenting before us, in fact, as our Lord has stood there on the brow of the hill overlooking Jerusalem and all the rest? Surely it's this. As the Apostle Paul would have put it, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. We've just had that pronounced judgment on the city of Jerusalem. If thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace. And then the Lord pours out a judgment, which was a real, literal, severe judgment that fell upon that city. It was compassed about. It was raised to the ground. And that severe judgment and the severity of that judgment was filled up right to the letter as the Lord pronounced that judgment on that city of Jerusalem as a whole. Now, where does Luke immediately place Christ? Without any interval or anything in between. Right in that city. That city on which the judgment, the severe judgment of God has been pronounced. And what does he show us our Lord Jesus Christ doing in that city? Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Right there in that city. Not only in the city, of course, but in the temple of the city. Because if you'll read even what our Lord says to his disciples, if anything that was going to feature in that judgment, or if the whole center of that judgment was going to be in any place in Jerusalem, it was going to be in the temple. You see the stones of this place, he says, I tell you, there shall not be one stone left upon another, so that even the disciples are amazed at the thought of the temple being destroyed. And what's the cleansing of the temple? The cleansing of the temple, in fact, my friends, is a judgment on the temple. For you'll see, if you read and cross-reference, you'll see how the Lord creates that shift of ownership as far as that temple's concerned. When he goes in there in John's Gospel and he cleanses it there, and he says, it is written, my Father's house shall be called the house of prayer. And then he says, it's my house. Until in Matthew's gospel he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And it's judged. Jerusalem is judged. The temple is the very center of that judgment. Severe judgment. But Luke takes us, my friends, and takes and focuses our attention on our Lord Jesus Christ sitting where? In the temple, teaching the people and preaching the gospel unto them. And the whole theme that's gathered up surely for us in those scenes that Luke brings before us by the Holy Spirit is just that. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Now, as far as application to our own hearts is concerned, it's a pretty obvious application, really. You see, this world's doomed. I wish people would realize that. And my friends, don't we all, Christians even, all of us, too much. We get so concerned and so caught up with the things of this world because the old man's still within us and we've got all our battles and our truckles and everything else and we have that fight continuously. But still with all, this world's doomed. Absolutely doomed. What's the judgment on Jerusalem? The judgment on Jerusalem and on the temple is a token of the judgment that will fall on this world at God's appointed time, and it will fall as surely on the world as it fell on Jerusalem and on the temple at that time. The world's doomed, it's judged. The sentence is passed, the prophetic statement is made. But still with all, my friends, even yet in the midst of the world, don't you see, the gospel's preached. And you this night, if you're a non-converted person, you're doomed in your unregenerate, unconverted, unchristian state. And yet for all that, my friends, the gospel goes forth and is spread forth even yet, as the word of God says, to the uttermost parts of the earth, even yet. We can say that to a great measure, and whosoever believes shall never perish and shall pass from death into life. When you take Luke's whole arrangement of things, how he takes what our Lord did it, when he tells us the different things that he did, then surely, my friends, in the midst of all that judgment, judgment pronounced, judgment sure to come to pass, there he sets our Saviour. Tremendous scene if we've got eyes to see. Right there in the temple that he has doomed. That he has doomed. And he sits in the midst of that temple, as it says, teaching the people and preaching the gospel unto them. How do we react? How do we react in this doomed world that we're in to the preaching of the gospel of Christ and the things of Christ? And that's the issue that we're ever confronted with until we know assuredly what our position is. And so, of course, what you have is that question of reaction and response to those things that our Saviour taught and preached in that temple that he has just doomed those days in Jerusalem. Now, we're looking at those reactions in a moment. But first of all, we mustn't miss out our Lord's preaching and teaching then in that temple, in the city, and in the temple, in the city. Now, verse 47. And he taught daily in the temple, it says, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And then one example of those days, first verse of chapter 20. And it came to pass that in one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, and so forth. But as I say, it's a tremendous visual example of that great truth when we're called in the Word of God to behold the goodness and the severity of God. In that doomed place, my friends, Christ preaches the gospel, teaches the people, and in this doomed world, the Lord still causes his gospel to go forth. I want us to take note of a very significant word that's written there about our Lord Jesus Christ in the temple during those days. Now it says this in the first verse of that chapter 20. It says, in fact, that he taught the people and he preached the gospel unto them. Now that's a very significant word. I don't think we can overlook it in any way at all. Our Lord isn't engaged in two different exercises. It doesn't mean on the one hand he's teaching and he's taking up the office of a teacher, and on the other hand he's preaching and he's taking up the office of a preacher. It's not two different exercises. But what it is, my friends, is the two essential parts of the one exercise that makes up the whole. And it's something that we could do with learning very much in our professed evangelicalism in our day. Our Lord taught the people. That is, he gathered around them as they gathered around him, and he spelled out for them and set out for them and set forth to them all the issues of life and death, of heaven and hell, of righteousness, self-righteousness, and God-righteousness. And he placed all those things before them, my friends, and he showed them what was involved in receiving him or rejecting him. He taught them of God and all the things that they ought to know. And then, my friends, as he had presented all of those things to the people, expounded those things, as you would say, then he began to press them home to their hearts and to their minds. He taught the people and he preached the gospel unto them. He took up his doctrine, he took up his teaching. And then, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ did as he so often did throughout the whole of his ministry. Then he pressed those things into their very innermost souls. Wilt thou have thy sin and go to hell? Or leave thy sin and go to heaven? And always, my friends, throughout the Word of God, those two elements are always necessary, that people have indeed to be taught, always necessary, or at least say almost invariably that's the case. Today we've got it into our heads that you just present what's called the gospel in a vacuum. Doesn't matter if people know anything about Jesus or know anything about God or know anything about sin or know anything about righteousness. Just so long as we can create the right kind of atmosphere that can make them decide for something. For what? For what? My friends, get the right kind of charged atmosphere and they'll decide for anything. For anything. I remember not long after I was converted, an incident where an evangelist, as they're called, had a campaign. He told the story at an end of a sermon about a wee boy who had tragically died And he drew this tremendous word picture of this poor wee boy in his coffin. Then he made his appeal. And this young woman came forward at the end, and all that they could get out of her was that poor wee boy. But she was marked down. She was marked down. She was a success. My friends, people need to be taught what they are. Can't we learn of the Saviour? Don't you remember the rich young ruler? Don't you remember what the Lord did with him? He took him right back to the very first essential fundamentals, and he said, in fact, to him, look, my friend, what do you know about God? And starting with God and with God's righteousness and with God's law, and then the demands of the gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ, don't you see, taught him and preached the gospel unto him. Exactly what he did throughout his earthly ministry, precisely what he's doing in that temple in Jerusalem, and what we must do yet and learn to do yet. What do? You don't just create an emotional atmosphere, but listen, reasoned issues, setting before men and women the things that they need to know, spelling those things out for them, you, my unconverted friend, spelling it out for you, that hell is eternal, that heaven is everlasting, that God is righteous and that God will judge, and all of those things, line upon line, precept upon precept, it has to be done, hasn't to be left there, of course. Because then, my friends, having spelled it out, then indeed, because the gospel is not without emotion, then indeed those things are to be pressed home to men and women's hearts. And if you die in your sin, my unconverted friend, then you end up in that hell that we've explained to you and spoken to you about. That is your eternal end when you die. And the Lord, my friends, did what he ever did, as his apostles ever did. Why, the Word of God is full of it. Dear old Peter, read the Acts of the Apostles, because that's the history of the church's preaching. And dear old Peter on the day of Pentecost, and he reasons with the Jews, and he tells them about David and says, really, it was only a picture of the one who was to come, David's greater son, and you have taken him and slain him and so forth. Then he turns round and he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He drove it home to them, what he had taught them. And Stephen, when he goes away back to Abraham and traces the history of the Jews right through for his listeners, and then he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and mind, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, and he drives it home to them. And Paul, my friends, when he's preaching, time and time again, comes like that. You remember that classical example in the Old Testament, that man Nathan the prophet, and where he takes David, who has committed a sin, and he begins to explain some details of a story, a parable that he's telling to David. David goes right along, hears it all, hears exactly what he's saying, agrees exactly with what Nathan is saying, assents to what he is saying, and then says, Nathan, David, thou art the man. It's you that I'm speaking about. My friends, when we hear all the issues of heaven and hell, and judgment, and all of these things, then it comes right down to us, that it's us indeed that the Word of God is speaking about. People will always hear in generalities. That's one of the best ways to keep the gospel out of your soul. Never listen for yourself. Always listen for somebody else. Always listen in generalities, always listen with prejudices, and then the Word of God will never find an entrance into your soul. Remember when Paul was converted? And when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, then he eventually went into the synagogue in Damascus, and he began to speak. Now that's all it says. He began to speak. And the people crowded round him. They'd never heard the likes of it. Here's this arch-Pharisee who was coming to persecute this church of Jesus Christ, and now he's become one of these followers of Jesus Christ. And my friends, they listened to him. This was great stuff that they were listening to. And then Paul went away from Damascus, went away, in fact, for 3 years. He went away down into the wilderness of Sinai, and as old Alexander White says, he went away down there with Isaiah and the Psalms and the prophets in his knapsack, and he came up with Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians and Colossians in his heart, and he began to preach again. You know the outcome? That most indignant thing. They had to let him down over the wall of Damascus in a basket to escape the wrath of the people. Why? Because that testimonial word was great. When he began to hew them asunder, my friends, in the words of the gospel as applied to their souls, they would not have it, and they chased them for their life. You remember dear old John Bunyan, like so many people. Why he loved, he says, the stories about Gideon and Joshua and the rattle of armor and the walls of Jericho falling down. But he says, as for the epistles of Paul, I could not away with them. He'd no time for them, my friends, in those days when he was unconverted. Tell us the stories of the Bible. Tell us about all those things. But don't press the meaning home to our hearts. Our Lord's going to speak very soon about the witness of John the Baptist. And you remember, and what a thing, you remember the witness that Christ bore to his witness, John the Baptist. And he says he was a bright and a shining lamp. And you rejoiced in his light. For a season. For a season. And then, lo and behold, you discovered what John said. My friends, when you've been taught these things, and the things that you need to be taught, then it needs to be pressed to your soul, the issues that are really involved as far as you are concerned before the Lord your God. And that process of not listening aright, of apportioning sin, you know, all those old games that the unregenerate heart plays under the ministry of God's truth. Oh, well, yes, all right, I believe a wee bit of what's being said there, but at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so or so-and-so. You remember the Lord's Prayer? Suppose ye, those in whom the Tower of Siloam fell, suppose ye that they were sinners above all sinners. Nay, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Because we are all sinners. And there is only one way for each and every one of us to be saved from our sin. From the guilt of our sin and the condemnation of our sin and the power of our sin even now. And that's by the blood of Christ. Don't just listen, my friends, to the facts that Christ was crucified on Golgotha's hill. Listen indeed. But listen to why he was crucified. And then hear it clearly in your soul. Was it for me that Saviour had to die? And only then are you listening aright and listening as you ought. Well, how did these people that Luke tells us about then, how did they listen? How did they respond? How did they react? Well, in fact, there are three classical reactions that John shows us here concerning the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of the gospel, if you like. There is that which results in downright antagonism. There is that which results in glorious agnosticism. And then there is that which results in attentiveness. And oh, to have that, and to have it truly. Now, the antagonism, of course, is there in those verses, verse 47. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. They could not find a way that they might do so and so forth. But they sought to destroy him. And they were absolutely antagonistic to what our Lord was teaching and to what our Lord was preaching. They gather together at this point that whole horde of the leaders of the people, the priests, the elders, the chiefs of the people, all of those ones, and they come upon our Lord. They're plotting, first of all, how they're going to destroy him. And it is a lovely, comforting thought. Our Lord, of course, knew the thoughts and the intents of every man's heart. And did he not know that they were plotting to destroy him? Of course he did. And yet in the midst of all that plotting, he sits in that doomed temple again, don't you see, preaching the gospel. Doesn't matter what plans the world has for the church, or the Christian, or the Christ, or anything. We go on, my friends, surely by the grace of God. A city is built and steadfast and sure under the Lord. And the Lord always gives us these examples to be steadfast and unmovable. Now, there comes this particular day, of course, when some of these people come to our Lord and begin to accuse him at the beginning of chapter 20. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority?" And he answered and said unto them, and so forth. Our Lord is confronted. By what authority doest thou these things? Now, that could embrace his entrance into Jerusalem, the cleansing of the temple, most assuredly his preaching and his teaching. And they want to know by what authority. Now, our Lord answers a fool according to his folly, because he knows what lies behind these men's question. Verse 3. And he answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" Our Lord confronts them. They reasoned among themselves, it says, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will then say, why then believed ye him not? But and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet." And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. "Lord," they say, "we don't know. We don't know." What they really meant was, "We won't know. We won't know." And they take up the glorious position of indecision, of neutrality, of agnosticism. Agnosticism, gnosis, means knowledge. When you put an A in front of a word, of course, it wipes out that word as far as the positive goes. Agnostic means you're without knowledge. You don't have knowledge. So they say, "Well, we don't. Here are these things about John the Baptist in heaven, and we just don't know." Well, says the Lord, then, "if you don't know, I will tell." Terrible word, my friends. It's a terrible word. And don't you see what word it is, in fact? It is now a fulfilling of that word which our Lord spoke with regards to what we called last week, you remember, judicial blinding. Because they would not know, then says the Lord, "ye shall not know." Don't you remember that word? "If thou hast known even now in this day the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." You closed your eyes, and now I shall close your eyes. I don't know very much about that process, my friends. I'm glad I don't know very much about it, because it's simply stated in the Word of God, and we can't go much beyond that. But certainly those things like that that are stated in the Word of God, we cannot escape and must not escape. When those people think that they're taking up that blessed position of being agnostic, then indeed our Lord sees right through them, and our Lord pronounces his judgment upon them. What's the best way to hear? In fact, the only way to hear. Well, it's that general description that's given of those people in general in the temple at this time, in which, of course, comes to them fully, to many of them, in a coming day when the gospel begins to run free course through Jerusalem, when many Jerusalem sinners, of course, are saved. Verse 47 then of chapter 19. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And where that attentiveness, my friends, was real and vital, then what a blessed thing it must have been for all of their souls. There are a few what you might call fragments that you could gather up there in the course of those verses and fill 12 baskets full, no doubt. You see how our Lord points those men to John the Baptist, his witness. I'll ask you one thing. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And you see, they all get tangled up. They're not looking for the truth. They're looking for how their answer will affect them. If we say of heaven, he's going to nail us to the wall and say, why didn't you believe? If we say of men, the women and the people are going to stone us because they hold John to be a prophet. And they're not looking for the truth. Agnostic? They're not even agnostic. Because then they would have turned and said, Lord, tell us. But they say, no, we don't know. But you see, our Lord, my friends, points to his witness. And my unconverted friend, don't you see, the Lord has left his church in the world to be his witness. And where the word of the gospel and the truth of God is presented by his church, his witness in this world, and you refuse it, then you stand condemned because the Lord says, why didn't you believe? The witness is there for you in the midst of the doom thing. Why didn't you believe? And to hear aright is to attend to the things of the gospel and believe those things that are spoken. And how our Lord must have preached that day in that temple, my friends. And you know when it says that he taught the people and preached the gospel, and this is something I don't think we should ever lose out of our hearts, so that our hearts are kept nice and soft with regards to the things of our God. You remember, as we said this morning, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, touching the strings of your heart. We so often, because we're hard by nature, it's a hard old world that we live in, we have to touch the strings of our hearts sometimes, even with regards to our Lord Jesus Christ. And never forget this, that when Jesus taught the people and preached the gospel, he spoke of himself. He spoke of himself. That 118th Psalm that they were singing as Christ came towards Jerusalem and in Jerusalem itself, O set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness. Blessed is he in God's great name that cometh us to save. That's what they were singing. Christ himself is going to sing that psalm, my friends. At the end of the Passover, after they had sung an hymn and they went out into the Mount of Olives, it was the 118th psalm that they sung because that was the last psalm of the Passover night. And you know how that psalm finishes. Bind ye unto the altar's horns with cords the sacrifice. And who was the sacrifice? The sacrifice was singing of the sacrifice. Like when he must have taken that bread and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And never did our Lord Jesus Christ preach the gospel, but he of necessity preached of himself and his death that was to come on the cross. And how he must have preached. And those people listened attentively to the things that were spoken. And those indeed that listened aright had their souls saved forever and ever. We've to listen, my friends, to all that is involved. All those things that we mentioned, heaven, hell, sin, righteousness, judgment, all of those things. There is eternity. Time only lasts for a time. We know not what the morrow may bring forth, not any of us. But we must all appear before our God and before our Maker. We can't appear as we are. What? Us? Before God? Don't reckon up our sin by our own standards, but according to what God's word calls sin, and we're all sinners before our God. How will we stand before God? Only in Christ, and only clothed, as the word of God has it, in the righteousness of Christ. Because he has gone to God, we may go to God in him and through him, and then stand before God, aye, and be able to stand even in the judgment of God, and then pass into eternal and everlasting life. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. To them that believe, the goodness of God indeed poured out abundantly. To them that reject his Son, to them that refuse the things that belong to their peace, to them that refuse to have the day of visitation in the gospel, to them a judgment as sure, as certain, as severe, aye, eternally severe, as befell the city of Jerusalem and the temple in that city at God's appointed time. Don't meddle about, my friends, with eternal things. You're an eternal being. Don't think you're some kind of an animal that's going to fall into the ground and die and rot, and that's the end of you. You've got an eternal soul that's to be seen to. And that eternal soul can only live with God in a resurrected, glorified, renewed body, wholeness before God, forever and ever in Jesus Christ, his Son. And may you know it, because there is no other salvation in all this world or in that which is to come.